All right. Hey, let's praise God for what he's doing in Roanoke at all of our locations. Hey, we're excited to have you guys today, whether you're joining us in person or whether you're joining us online. Quickly, before we dive into the sermon, let me just say this, guys. This is what it's about. Man, we are here to see people grow so much that they take the mission of God to the ends of the earth. And this is exactly what's happened here. We want to make disciples and multiply churches, grow people and change the world. And these are just everyday Christian world changers. You know, you think about these were people that were in your community group serving at your campus. They're your friends. They were serving in our kids' ministry here at all the different places. I mean, these were just kind of normal, everyday, average, world-changing Christians, and now they have moved their lives to Roanoke. And this is what's so cool. This is how the Mercy Hill movement really begins to grow exponentially, because now it's not just one church growing, but it's multiple churches in Orlando and Tampa and now Roanoke that are growing. You know, when the ads begin to add, that's called multiplication. You don't need a math degree to know that. When the ads begin to add, that's multiplication. It's an exponential growth pattern, and this is what it's about for us. Guys, this couldn't happen without your generosity, all right? Our generosity is what fuels the mission at Mercy Hill, and it really fuels it in two ways. You got to think, yes, it provided seed money for the church plant in Roanoke, obviously. I mean, there's things to be done. We had to raise up a church planter and residencies, and I mean, you know, provide seed money for these guys to get going. But at the same time, your generosity week in and week out, y'all, it creates the engine of discipleship here that ends up so saturating the triad with disciples that it overflows into church planting. One of those guys was named Andrew. He's on the church planting team in Roanoke. And I just want to read you something that he posted this week. He said, "I had the blessing of attending Mercy Hill for 4 years in college, and it had a profound impact on my spiritual maturity. I was baptized at Mercy Hill and have felt a call for missions ever since, whether locally, nationally, or internationally. It was always inspiring to see Mercy Hill's focus on planting strong gospel center churches throughout the country, but I never imagined that I would be part of one." Y'all, it's our generosity that fuels the mission, the discipleship engine here, and it spills over. Man, we want to see 500. That's our goal at Mercy Hill. We want to see 500 missionaries sent out, just like Andrew. All right, everyday world-changing Christians. And so, hey, if you want to give to Mercy Hill, you can do that through text message, you can do that by giving online, or you can do that by giving at any of our locations this very weekend. We have a box right near the lobby at whatever location you guys are at. Hey, last thing I'll say, and then we're diving into the sermon. I know that some of you thought, man, what are the compassion numbers from last week, okay? I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to leave that as a cliffhanger. We are going to get into that over the next couple of weeks, but the reality is right now, number one, it was awesome. Okay, I'll just go ahead and tell you that. But number two, it's not done yet, because there are still some people that had texted in that haven't followed all the way up, and we want to get a full tally before we kind of share with the church. It was an unbelievable weekend, so more to come on that, all right? Hey, if you have a copy of Scripture, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 today, and we're going to be diving in to Matthew chapter 19. We're really going to be spending our time in verses 3 through 8 primarily, and in that, we are going to end up seeing this main idea, okay? So if you are writing down, let me go ahead and give you the big idea, and then we'll fill it in. Here it is. When God created the boundaries for sex, he had human flourishing in mind, okay? I know that as I say that, we're in the series is called Why I'm Not a Christian. There are going to be some of you here today that are like, or some of you that are seeing this online, that are thinking to yourself, man, this is exactly why I'm not a Christian. Like, I could get down with what the church does. I could get down with my Christian friends, except for the fact that God's, you know, looking at, you know, maybe you'd say it like this: my sex life is absolutely none of God's business. Y'all, that is, I think, becoming increasingly a majority position in the culture in which we live. Post-sexual revolution. I could try, okay, to stitch together all the philosophical streams. I'm not a philosophy major. I could try to go back and talk about existentialism into postmodernism and sexual revolution, and some of our self-expression and autonomy. But I, you know, I may not be able to pull all that together, but what I know right now is that you and I are waking up in a culture that really views the highest good as self-expression and individual autonomy. I could pull together, okay, all of the philosophical streams, or I could just tell you that Chips Ahoy Cookies has a marketing strategy for Pride Month. Okay, like that might just kind of throw it out there. That what we are doing, and people think pride, they immediately think LGBTQ. No, no, no. Pride is this idea of individuality. It's this idea of self-expression, this idea of I am autonomous over all things in my own life, including my expression of sexuality. So You have L'Oreal that has be 100% you. You have Verizon that says live your own life. Like these are just kind of people that are reading our culture and feeding back to a culture what they know it is desiring. Guys, this is where we live, and this might be where some of you guys are. I mean, some of you guys might say today, hey, I might be a Christian if the sexual ethic was different, if God wasn't so anti-freedom, repressive, suppressive, however you want to say it. Y'all, here's what I want to say in our sermon today. He is interested in your sex life because he is interested in you. God has great love for you, and he understands, and maybe we're going to see this today, that every game has its rules. God understands humans. He created us. He understands what it takes to get to human flourishing because he created us, not the other way around. We don't get to put the words in his mouth as if we created him. He loves you, he created you, and he has created rules for this game that are set up for your human flourishing. You know, I don't know where you've come in today. Maybe there's already something I'm stepping on your toes. Man, you're living with somebody that you're not married to. You're having sex outside of marriage. You are part of the LGBTQ community. Listen, we're glad you're here, okay? I want you to understand this about Mercy Hill. There is nothing special here other than what we believe is that we, like you, have sinned in all of these areas. We have felt the brokenness of sexual sin. Every single person at Mercy Hill has felt that brokenness, and yet we have found in a Savior somebody who loves us enough to lavish his grace upon us through Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe that if he loves us that much to see his son go to the cross for us, then you know what? He probably has our good in mind, and that's it. And we have come to believe that, man, for our days, we're gonna try to live where he is on the throne instead of we are on the throne. We have come to believe that freedom isn't getting away from boundaries. Freedom, actually, and maybe this is where it all comes down to for you, y'all, freedom is not getting away from the boundaries. Freedom is found in following and finding the right boundaries. I want you to think about this. What we say is freedom is no boundaries. Well, think about how that would apply to a fish. Is freedom being able to get out, is freedom saying, I'm gonna liberate myself from the water? No, we would say, no, that's crazy. Like, freedom isn't the absence of all boundaries. Freedom is finding the right boundaries and learning how to live into them. You know, I think about this when you think about, you know, how God has created us. We want him to get off of our back, or would we want, if he created this world in a particular way for his glory and created us and had our flourishing in his mind, would we want to know what those boundaries are even if they rub against us? Trusting in the design that God has will lead to human flourishing in our life. Outside of the design is pain. I'll add a little bit of levity to this, okay? So I thought about this the other day. The coffee at the Mercy Hill offices about 25% of the time is lethal. Okay, there's that much caffeine, seriously. I mean, we've had people that drink the coffee and got to go home and like take a cold shower and try to get their heart rate down. All right, because sometimes people will do double the coffee and half the water and they're trying to kill somebody, okay, is what they're trying to do. Now, what we can say is, and this is, I'm kind of being a little bit funny, what we can say is, well, I like it that way, but what we've got to recognize is, man, it's not good for us. Coffee is a good thing, okay? Actually, I think it's from, you know, God himself. I mean, it's a great thing, right? It's a divine thing. It's a good thing in his creation, but it could also be a dangerous thing. Man, boundaries aren't keeping us from the good. They are taking us to the good. That's the idea. Y'all, that the boundaries in our sex lives, sex and marriage, they are not keeping us from something that is good. And maybe that's the way that you've heard it build before, that God is trying to squash freedom and doesn't want fulfillment and he doesn't want fun and he doesn't want satisfaction. What if his boundaries are designed to take you there? And we never get there. You know, I think about this, it's a little bit like when we preach a sermon on hell. It's like, man, it's hell's a scary place. Hey, the destruction that comes, you know, from living outside of God's design is a scary place too. I mean, there is pain. But what if the worst part about it is that you never got to the good because we weren't willing to live inside of the boundaries that God created, all right? Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna dive in Matthew chapter 19. We're gonna start in verse 3, all right? So let's dive in. We're gonna read verses 3 through 8. And I'm gonna read all the way through it, and then we're gonna go back, we're gonna kinda just break it all the way down, and then I'm gonna call us as a church this weekend, and many of you guys that are coming in that have kinda been leaning in, man, I'm gonna call you. And listen, this is a hard saying today, I get that, but we're gonna do it with truth and grace. Nobody's mad. All right, but we want to speak the truth. That's what love actually is. I want to call us to trust God's design. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 19. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning created them male and female? And he said, therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, okay, this is going back to Deuteronomy, okay? They said, well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. Now, this text is fully about divorce and marriage, and yet I didn't say the word divorce one time in the intro. Why? Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to talk about one story of corruption. All right, one story of what it looks like to be outside of God's design with sex and marriage, but I want to show you guys the answer that Jesus gives, because the answer that he gives for divorce is the same answer that we need for everything else, for sex outside of marriage, for pornography, for same-sex attraction, homosexual relationships, like whatever, all the things that the Bible talks about in this area, this answer kind of gets at the heart of them all, so let's look at it. All right, Matthew chapter 19, I read the text, here's what's going on. Jesus' fame is spreading throughout the land, and the Pharisees, which are kind of like the preachers and teachers of the day, they don't like it. So they come to Jesus, and they try to test him, or you could say maybe they want to trap him. They want to see if they can get him to say something that incriminates himself by misrepresenting the law. Now, what they're trying to do, honestly, is kind of like 2,000-year-old cancel culture. All right, they're wanting to get him to say something that then they can try to get him kind of canceled. They're actually not able to do that because he outfoxes them at every turn. If you read the Gospels, and so instead of canceling him, they end up crucifying him. But they end up asking him in this passage, can anyone get a divorce kind of for any reason? Now, where this is coming from, I mentioned a minute ago, is Deuteronomy chapter 24, all right? And you can go back and you can read that. But there were different rabbinic traditions of the time that you can go back and kind of trace. And some were saying that divorce was permitted because of sexual indiscretion of somebody, of your partner. Others were saying, no, divorce was okay for any and every reason. There are things in the old literature that say somebody didn't make the meal the right way, or there was somebody that was fairer than the wife that you have, and that you could then send her away. And so they come to Jesus, and they're asking him about this question of divorce, and he's going to get to the answer of it was not so in the beginning. Now, before we keep going, I think I do need to kind of say this, that even as I bring up the word divorce, I think that there's a lot of bombs that are kind of dropped all over our church, okay? And so I do think we need to understand, hey, we don't live so much in a different culture than this. They were kind of asking the question that our culture seems to have taken to the extreme, and that is, how flippant can we be with marriage and divorce, okay? We know we live in a society right now with, you know, almost 50% of marriages ending in divorce, and if you've had a divorce once, that goes up kind of more and more and more on second and third. Man, Generation Z and even some millennials kind of come from like a divorce generation. And I don't say that to heap guilt. I don't say that to heap shame. There are many, many of you that are walking with Jesus that have been washed by his blood, that are knocking it out for the kingdom, that have walked through this in your life. I don't say it for guilt. All right, I just say it so that we can understand that divorce is a tragedy. Anybody that I have ever met that has walked through divorce would say at least that. It's tragic, whether they were at fault or whether they were not at fault. Whether it was something else that went on, they would say, man, it's a tragedy. It's an expression of brokenness. Death and divorce are the two great things that humans were never meant to experience pre-fall. Yet we see it in our culture all the time. You know, every time I do a wedding, I've said this before, every time I do a wedding, the last vow, you know, you're doing your vows and do you take him and blah, 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 all this stuff. And then you get down to the bottom. And I always do this because I'm like, man, if we're going to go there, let's just go ahead and go all the way there. And so the last vow that I always do is, and I will never divorce you. And whenever I say that, every single wedding I've ever done, you can almost hear a little bit of a gasp in the audience. I mean, people are like, you know, they'll kind of, they weren't really expecting that. And it's a little bit crazy because it's like, man, what did you think we were coming here to do? Like, we are coming here to join together something that is not supposed to be separated. Now, man, if you've walked through a divorce, you're walking through a divorce right now, I want you to understand Proverbs 16:4. Man, everything can be used. God has prepared everything, okay? He can move even in what you are dealing with right now if you would seek him and turn to him. Man, if you are allowing the enemy to heap guilt and shame because of something that is in your past, man, I pray that will stop today. I pray that you will see that your broken marriage is not bigger than the cross, even if you are the one 100% that was at fault. Maybe you're a man in the congregation whose kids are alienated, and man, you look back and it's just a path of destruction from decisions that you have made. It's still not bigger than the cross today, all right? And God saw that from the beginning of time, and he still sent his son to the cross for you. There is grace for us today, but it is a big issue. Now, for the teachers that are here, all right, I'm talking about it's a tragedy. I'm talking about how destructive it can be. For the teachers that are here, they don't see it like that. They're looking for the loopholes in the law. Their culture was every bit as flippant as ours, or they at least want it to be. They're trying to justify themselves in divorce, okay? And in answering one corruption of sex and marriage, Jesus, I think, answers them all. Look what he says. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. These lawyers, these Pharisees and preachers and the experts in the law, that's where they went. They went back to the law. They go back to Deuteronomy. The problem is Jesus Christ was present at the beginning. He was there for creation. Okay, so they go back to Deuteronomy, and Jesus is like, no, I'm gonna go all the way back to Genesis, okay? And if you haven't noticed this, guys, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, if you've been around Mercy Hill for a while, listen, it always goes back to Genesis, okay? Whatever you're dealing with is sort of, at some kind of way, it really does go back to Genesis. I think about this, and I don't mean to like, this ain't really throwing rocks or anything, because I've done this before, and I think it's a good thing, man. I would rather have a New Testament than nothing, so I understand like New Testament societies and passing out a New Testament. I get it, okay? But sometimes when I think, man, if you hand somebody a New Testament, they only have half of the word. It is not like, well, they got 90%. No, they miss so much of the story. I mean, how can we understand what Jesus came to put together if we don't understand how it got broken in the first place, right? This is why at Mercy Hill, we preach 50-50 split almost. If you go back over 8 or 9 years, it's almost a 50-50 split. At least I've tried to kind of do that. Why? Because we need to understand the context and the beginning so that we can understand what God is doing now. I think some of you guys have probably thought to yourself, God is a killjoy. Who doesn't want what, you know, he doesn't want my joy. He doesn't want my satisfaction. He doesn't want my fulfillment. You can only believe that if you've lost the starting point. You can't get there if you remember Genesis. Okay, and that's what Jesus does. He's like, man, you guys are going to these loopholes in the law that were certainly created not because God wanted divorce, but because these women were being treated pretty bad. And guys were passing women around and trying to get double dowries, if you go back, and all this stuff, probably. That's not what it was. There was a law that was there for the societal good so that these women weren't being treated like this. But Jesus goes back and he's like, man, it was not that way. This is not what it was about. God created humanity for paradise in the beginning. In the beginning, when God created, he created us to be whole and healthy and put us in paradise to live enjoying each other and him forever. That was the ideal, you could say it like that. It was beauty. Many of us have an echo of that eternity in our heart. We long for Eden, and yet we don't really understand the words that go with it. God prepared a place for humanity. It was to his delight to put us there and to watch us flourish in the garden. You know what? This is very sex and marriage, I think you can think about kids and all that, but I want to go, man, some of you guys are single, or some of you are, man, you're married with no kids or whatever. I remember this, you know, for me and Anna. So don't even take it in the context of a person. Think about like, man, maybe you're single and you get a puppy, okay? Or think about, man, you just got married and you go get a puppy. What does everybody on planet Earth do when they go get a puppy? They immediately go to PetSmart or whatever, right? And they spend way too much money. And it's like, what? It's like, man, we're getting, you know, this dog's going to have the doggy toys and a bed, and he's going to have, you know, a dog gate, and he's going to have all this kind of stuff. Some of y'all even probably buy him a sweater, for crying out loud, which I think should be illegal. But anyway, you got all this stuff, you know, you're getting ready. What are we doing? We're saying, hey, I want to prepare the house so that this new addition flourishes, and in him flourishing, we're all going to benefit. Everybody's going to have fun with it and all of that. Y'all, that's a quick, easy example. I want you to think of that on steroids. God prepared the whole world for us. I mean, he prepares the Garden of Eden for us. And yet we can sit here in 2021 and think God's rules and boundaries are repressive and suppressive, even though he created us for Eden. And what we're talking about today, in the beginning, no divorce, man, no corruption, no pornography, none of those things that we see in our society now. It was for our good. We think they're keeping us from the good. They were taking us to the good. They were for our good. That's what the boundaries were. Look what he says in verse 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Therefore, the man, and you've heard it said before, maybe the old time way, he leaves and cleaves, okay? He leaves his family. I think we've got to say, are we preparing our kids to launch? Are we giving them a life, even when they're under our care, filled with risk and courage and preparation, to get them ready to go out? The scripture says in other places, what is he? He's gonna leave and he's gonna hold fast to his wife. Many times the Bible talks about holding fast to the wife of your youth. Listen, we have a lot of students. We have a lot of college students in this church. We then end up having a lot of parents of people that are that age. Let me ask you a question. Are we mirroring the world in terms of wanting them to have their life fully established on their own before we ever let them think about marriage? Listen, if they're not called to singleness and they are desiring marriage, man, the world is the one that pushes this stuff off and calls it wisdom. I mean, are we doing that as well? Marriage rates in our culture are declining. Cohabitation is going up. The world looks at that as wisdom. We cannot have that in the church, saying that that's wise. The Bible talks about the wife of your youth. I'm not putting a rule on this by any means, but listen, are we following the culture and saying that Johnny's got to be out of college and out of his grad program and he's got to have had a job for 3 years and a 401k and he needs to make sure he has a house before he's ready to get married? Or are we pushing our young people and creating an environment for Satan to be crouching at the door in their life? You know, I think, listen, if we're gifted in singleness, let's get on with the mission. If we're not gifted in singleness and we desire marriage, man, maybe we need to get on with marriage. Maybe somebody needs to hear that today. I know that some of you guys hear that. You probably think, man, I'm here. I desire that. Well, then you know what? You might be in one of the greatest opportunities in your life to trust God with his direction in your life. You know, to just daily put that before him and to say, God, I'm going to get after it with your mission. And I'll be satisfied in you until that day comes, if it does come, all right? Marriage isn't just, now here's what, you know, leave and cleave, okay, hold fast to his wife. What does it say in verse 5? The two will be one flesh. Verse 6, the two shall be one flesh. Hey, marriage isn't just the intermingling of bodies, it is the intermingling of souls. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5, okay? He talks about the mystery of people coming together. It is not just physical. How ironic is it that the world looks in at the Christian position on sex and marriage and acts like we don't take it seriously? No, the world doesn't take it seriously. The world doesn't take it seriously enough. Man, all the world thinks is this is two physical bodies. You and me ain't nothing but mammals. And what the Bible is saying is, no, there is something spiritual, God-given, that is happening here. When two people come together in sex and marriage, it is so much more than just a flippant reality. We even have little things in weddings, you know, that are meant to like show this. People dump the sand together, you know, they have a candle. I remember one time I was in a wedding and the idea was a unity candle, okay? You know what I'm talking about. You come and you put the flame together or whatever. And I was the one that was supposed to light the unity candle. Some of you guys have heard this before. And right before the wedding planner comes up to me and she says, hey, so you're gonna walk up there and that big candle in the middle is gonna be lit, okay? And the two candles on the sides that are smaller, you're gonna take those two candles and light the one in the middle. And I was like, she said, they're gonna light the one in the middle. And I said, so what are you telling me to do? You're telling me to go up there right now before the ceremony and you want me to light the one in the middle, not the one on the sides? And she's like, yeah, you light the one in the middle, the big one, and during the ceremony, they're gonna light the one in the middle. And I was like, well, what are they gonna do with the one in the middle after they've lit their own candle? She's like, they're gonna blow it out. I was like, ma'am, that's a divorce ceremony, okay? That's the opposite of unity. I think it's like there are two individuals that are supposed to come together, and then, you know, it's like the one in the middle, it's the intermingling. She's like, sir, I've been doing this a long time. I've seen it done a lot of different ways. I was like, ma'am, you have never seen it done that way. Not in a wedding, maybe in a divorce ceremony, you know? The idea is you're individual, you come together, and now there is something that cannot be separated. Man, let me just ask you this. Is that what you're experiencing in your life in terms of sex and marriage? You know, sex outside of marriage is like, man, it's supposed to lead to feelings of empowerment and value and security. Is that what it's leading to? Or is it like, man, somebody else every single weekend, this is not, man, it's something on a screen instead of two souls that are intermingling through marriage. It's just cheap. It's a cheap imitation. And maybe the feelings are more like used, empty, tired, and ashamed. God wants more for you in this stuff. He doesn't want less. He's got a design for you in this. Look at verse 7 and 8. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of voice and send her away? And he says, because of the hardness of your heart, that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but it was not so from the beginning. You know, that, I mean, listen, that is the phrase. It was not so from the beginning. Now, these guys try to go to the law. They want to make, something, and they want to basically be autonomous and say, man, we want to be able to do with our sexuality what we want to do with our sexuality. And Jesus says, man, it wasn't that way from the beginning. They didn't love what God loved. Now, maybe they were going to do whatever God says to do, but that doesn't mean that they loved it. You could do a lot of things from duty. God wants our hearts from delight. And that's where we need to start kind of zeroing in, all right? Listen, I've kind of put it before you today, but here's the deal. For some of you today, I might be able to, through religion and you got to do this and you got to do that. And somebody maybe at some point in your life has even tried to scare you into that. Hey, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be in God's good graces, then you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that. The problem is that might manipulate behavior for a while, but it can't make the heart love. Man, I want you to love what God loves. I want you to love his idea of sex and marriage. Man, every one of us is broken. Every one of us has sexual sin. Every one of us deals with lust of the eyes and all these different things, okay? But man, for the believer, for a Christian, you have seen such a great love that had much to do with marriage, that even if we mess up and even if we sin, man, the Christians just say, man, but I love God's version more. Like, I love it. Why is that true in your life, Christian? Because, listen, this whole idea of intermingling of souls and this whole idea of, like, man, a marriage, you were created for a marriage. Maybe not the one that you got. You know, one guy said it like this, every marriage is built to end. I mean, on earth, you know? I mean, that's why we say death do us part. Like, they're not eternal, but there is one that is eternal. You know, why can we trust God with our sex and marriage? Because he was willing to intermingle with us. Because he calls us the bride of Christ. Y'all, we were sinful. Maybe sexual sin isn't what comes to your mind immediately. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's secret thoughts about others. But even in sexual sin, y'all, we were separated from God. Romans tells us this, that the wages of sin is death. And the problem is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Now, how do you put yourself in this passage? What is the gospel from Matthew 19? Well, I want you to think about this. If there was ever a wife that was worthy of being sent away, okay, if that was ever a thing, man, it would have been us. It would have been how many times we cheated on God by loving other things. It would have been all of the sin in our life that created the wrath of God bearing down upon us. Man, how easy would it be for God to just hand us a certificate of divorce? But instead of Jesus handing us a certificate of divorce, he takes the certificate that's got every one of our sins, that's got all of our debt. And Colossians 2:14 says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He could have put it in our hands on our way to hell. And instead, he took it out of our hands and put it on his cross and nailed it to the cross. What does that mean? It means that he paid the penalty for every one of our sins so that we could come back into relationship with him. Y'all, how can we trust God's teaching on sex and marriage? How can we trust the intermingling of souls? Because you and I, only because he laid his life down for us and loved us supremely, have been called the bride of Christ. When we could have been sent away because of our sin, Jesus brought us close by the cross. And if we put our faith in him, and the Bible says that we are found in him, that we are united to him. Paul picks this up in Ephesians 5 when he says the husband and wife coming together is mysterious like Christ and the church. He is our first husband. We are the bride. We have been united to him. The point is this. Y'all, God loves us and he created sex and marriage for our good, and that is proven in the gospel. It is proven in the way that he went to the cross to bring us in to a marriage relationship with himself, if you want to put it like that. Now, the question is, can we trust a God like that with our day-to-day lives? Man, if we trust him with our souls, Can we trust him with our day-to-day lives? Because you and I, this will be for every person. I don't know if you're a believer, if you're not a believer, every person in the next day, the next hour, the next week, there will be some temptation in our culture that will come our way. And even if our feelings are saying, I would desire that or I would want that, will we trust God to say, wait, God loves us. He has proven his love to us in the gospel, and I will choose to let him be God instead of telling him to get off the throne and letting me be self-autonomous and reign. So I would call you today, trust in God's good boundaries. Trust him today. Maybe you've heard teaching before and it's centered on this. You were wrong, you were wrong, you were wrong for your sexual sin. And I don't want to be soft on that, okay? I want to make sure you understand. If you're outside of sex by God's design, that is called sin. And the wages of sin is death. All right, it will bring destruction. Paul is very clear about this in Romans chapter 1. I mean, the destruction is even in our very world, the pain that we feel. But the reality is that maybe you're missing out on something that is, it's not just you're doing something wrong, okay? By doing something wrong, you're missing out on what is so right, what is so good, an echo of eternity. When we let the boundaries go, what God intended for good can become destructive. I've shared this with you before, but in 1975, August 9th, the People's Liberation Army of China was desperately piling up sandbags because Typhoon Nina had stalled over the Ru River in the Henan province, okay? And there was a dam, a massive dam called the Bankal Dam. And they were like, is it gonna hold? Is it gonna hold? Now, here's the thing with the dam gives life to many regions. I mean, you think about it around the world. When someone puts a dam in, all of a sudden, power and the amount of water that you can retain on the land, there is so much good that comes from it. I mean, life comes from a dam many times. But in this instance, around 1 a.m., man, the dam broke and 145 billion gallons of water, that's 280,000 Olympic-sized swimming pools went barreling down the valley, crushed 60 other dams and killed probably 200,000 people, even though it's very hard for us to understand exactly what the magnitude of it was. This is what I'm saying. Y'all, when there is something that is there to give life, when it breaks, when it's broken, when it's not used in the right way, if it was powerful enough to help with human flourishing, when it is turned the wrong way, how destructive can it be? And the signs are all around us. I've said this before. I mean, you think about that illustration. It was built for good, but it sort of broke. Y'all, we're living in the valley below. I mean, 50% of marriages, think about how you turn a whole culture into sort of a divorce culture and how it has disproportionately affected the poor. You think about abortion through the roof. You think about the marriages which statistically help people, even in terms of poverty alleviation and all of that. I mean, it's just one of those drivers. And man, when it disappears from communities, what happens? The reengineering of the family, how it's taken fathers out of the home. You think about the prevalence of pornography. I mean, it's one click in a pocket. These boys are 11 years old with phones with no guards on them. Women are being objectified more than ever before, all in the name of empowerment. It's self-expression. Not to mention it breaks the heart of God, and we will face future consequences for these things. All the while, y'all, God is saying, it's not like turn to me because I'm going to suppress, and turn to me because I don't want your good. It's like look at the brokenness, look at the destruction, even in our own lives, the ways that we feel, and think about what I want to do for you. Like, I want your good. You can trust me. I sent my son. You're in an intermingling, I want an intermingling relationship with your soul, okay? He loves us. He wants a relationship with us. So this is what we're gonna do, all right? Across all of our locations, and man, if you're at home watching this, you could do this as well. But guys, we're going into a pretty serious and significant time of reflection and repentance that really centers on this idea of saying, God, I have thought of freedom the wrong way. And instead, I want to find freedom in your boundaries. I don't want to kick you off the throne. That's what these guys wanted to do. They want to kick God off the throne so that they could divorce whoever they want, just one corruption. But that really is at the heart of all the corruptions. And Jesus Christ comes to us today and he says, man, it was not so from the beginning. Trust the God who loves you. Trust the God who proves that sex and marriage and intermingling through the gospel. Trust this God with the boundaries of your life, all right? John Piper said it like this, man, our first failure is the failure of worship. It's a disordered worship Rosaria Butterfield, who is a writer now. She came out of being a professor in a homosexual lifestyle, and she says, man, homosexuality is not the core of our rebellion against God, all right? A desire to be God is the core of the rebellion. Man, it works itself out in so many different ways. It is a choice that we will make. I'm going to give you guys four categories to think about repentance today, all right? Man, repentance and trust. Here's the four categories. Number one, man, if you are single, will you trust that not having sex is better than having sex outside of God's boundaries? It's actually better for you. You think, how could it be that way? Sex outside of marriage was not so from the beginning. Maybe some of you are living together right now, or maybe you were married and you're using those things as excuses and cohabitation and all of these kind of things. Listen, God loves you. His boundaries for you are good. He has proven that in the gospel. Some of you say, what if I never get married? You know, that's true actually for two groups of people. Maybe some of you are single and you're heterosexual. You're like, man, I want to be married. Some of you have same-sex attraction. You deal with that. Man, it's something that I think finally the church over the last 10 years is waking up to and is realizing, hey, there's a lot of brothers and sisters in our midst that are dealing with that. And if that's where you are, and maybe even right now, I don't know what God could do tomorrow in your life and those desires. But if you're already thinking to yourself, like, man, is this my whole life? Is my singleness? Well, here's what I want to tell you. Heterosexual or dealing with same-sex attraction, there are many brothers and sisters who never marry in this life. And at the end, they're going to have opportunity to hand God their purity and to say to him, man, I trusted you with this. And they're going to have an opportunity to understand, you know what? Jesus was single on this earth. He was saving himself for the church. Maybe you could say it like that. You're not missing out on anything with that relationship. In fact, it could be deeper. Second group, maybe some of you struggle with same-sex attraction. Maybe you're in a homosexual relationship right now. Let me say this, all right? First of all, too often in the church has mirrored the culture by giving two options. Either we say we must affirm your life, or we say we're going to alienate you from our community, and may it not be so of Mercy Hill. It's not right. Instead, what we've got to echo is Jesus Christ from John 1, that he was filled with grace and truth. Man, I don't want to sugarcoat it, and I want to speak the truth, but I want to do it from a place of love, all right? If the Bible says that it was not so from the beginning, how could it be loving for me to say that it was? I'm not going to say that. I shouldn't say that. It's not loving to say that. The problem is, maybe you've heard that message before with people shouting and taunting, and that was wrong. And those people need forgiveness for the way that they've done that. It's not particularly heinous. It's not some otherly thing that needs to be treated even in that way. Y'all, homosexuality, although maybe it's been preached this way, doesn't send you to hell any more than heterosexuality sends you to heaven. Okay, every single one of us are born with things in our life. I know somebody might say, man, I was born that way. Well, I was born with a lot of issues in my life too. And you know what? The Bible says that all of us need to be born again. The question is, can you accept that teaching today? And Christians, the question for us is, will we accept that teaching today and assume a posture that says, man, I'm not going to mealy-mouth and sugarcoat, and at the same time, man, I'm going to love because I understand what it's like to be a sinner, and Jesus Christ called me his bride. Third category today, and I'm almost done, all right? Hey, some of you guys are on the edge of divorce, and I'm not talking about a case of domestic violence or abuse. Man, if that is something that you're experiencing right now, you need to get in touch with the authorities and your local campus pastor, all right? There is a place for the authorities in that. There's a place for the church in that. All right, but what I'm saying is, man, there's a lot of people, I bet you right now at Mercy Hill, even right now, just given the rates in our nation, that are thinking to themselves, man, we might just be better off if we, you know, let's just kind of, and wisdom is saying, it might be better for us to just kind of go our separate ways. And the Bible tells you today, Jesus tells you today, it was not so in the beginning. If you guys have come to the place where you believe, man, the wise thing to do is to move on from your marriage. You have taken God off the throne and put yourself on the throne. And I pray that that will be repented of today, and that that will follow up with action of confessing, getting in touch with a campus pastor, getting in touch with somebody from your community group. And the fourth and final category I want to say today is this. Hey, some of you guys are wrapped up in watching pornography daily, weekly, and it was not so from the beginning. And we have the opportunity to repent of those things today. Some of you guys walked into COVID with a problem. You're walking out of COVID with an addiction. Some of you thought marriage was going to fix this. It didn't, and it won't. It was not so from the beginning. I want you to think about the gospel. Y'all, the mystery of Christ in the church is not a selfish pleasure at the expense of someone else on a screen. That's not what it was about. What it was about was a selfless act and a spiritual union, which is only really in this life sexually expressed within the confines of marriage. Can you not see also that the fact that you got to go there every day and every week shows you that something is wrong? It doesn't satisfy. It cannot. You don't need more. It's not going to work, all right? You need something that is totally a different paradigm. And that is that what God has given you is actual freedom inside of the boundaries that he has given us. Hey, James 5:16 says this, and we're done, all right? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So listen, right now, man, we're going to go into a time of repentance. And my prayer is that we would repent to God and we would come up with the person in our mind. If we have some issues going on, man, the things that I've mentioned, we would come up with the person in our mind that we want to talk to about this. See, what we do in our society is like, man, I got to tell everybody or I'm going to tell nobody. And the answer is like, no, man, we should think about confessing these things to God today. And then we need to go and we need to confess to somebody for our healing. All right, let's pray. Father God, we come before you today. And Lord, we dive into a tough topic and tough teaching, and your words can be hard sometimes for us in the culture in which we live. They've never been easy. But Father, we trust you today, and we know that in your boundaries there's freedom. God, you have come to give us the abundance of life, and you wouldn't steer us in direction if it was bad for us. You've proven to us that in the gospel. And Father, I pray right now, Lord, that our church would walk in repentance and confession this weekend. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.